This year so far, our focus has been on the Word of God, as it is revealed in John's Gospel. So we've been looking at the first few chapters of John's Gospel. I sometimes think of John's Gospel, I think it's something which leads us, or words which leads us round and round, a bit like a spiral. And as we go around this sort of circular thing, the same themes come up again, but like a spiral, the next time they come up, they've taken us a wee bit deeper, or maybe a wee bit higher if the spiral's going upwards. So there was quite a few of these themes that popped up in the very first chapter of John, and today we see them all popping up again, but this time they're going to take us a wee bit deeper. So let's listen to the Word of God. It's going to be read from John chapter 3. It's on page number 1065 if you want to follow in your church Bibles. And it's a very famous chapter, and it's rich with meaning. So John chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1 right to the end of verse 21. Let's listen for the word of the Lord. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with them." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Holy Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Amen. And may God bless our hearts and our understanding this reading of his holy word. And to his name be all the glory and the praise. Last week, Brad asked us a rather searching question. You may be thinking, but you weren't here last week. But yes, I was. I was at the 9:30 service last week. And unless he preached something completely different, then I think I know what he had to say. But the question he asked was, do you believe in God or do you believe God? In other words, do you believe that God has a purpose for your life? Nicodemus didn't just believe in God. Nicodemus believed God. Nicodemus was a very religious person. He, as a Pharisee, he had lived his life devoted to God. The Pharisees had a reputation for being very religious indeed. They spent long hours studying the laws of Moses and working out how to keep them to the finest detail. And they tried to get everybody else to keep these laws too. They're very passionate about this. Their thinking was that if you kept all the laws, then you're one of the righteous. That's what qualified you to be one of the righteous. And if you're one of the righteous, you'd be part of God's kingdom when it came. If, on the other hand, you failed to keep all the laws, then you are one of the sinners. And when God's kingdom came, you would be out on your ear. I'm not sure if that's the expression they would use, but you get the feeling, or you get the idea, their intention behind it. So their world was divided into righteous people who kept all of God's laws, sinners who didn't keep God's laws, or didn't keep all of God's laws. Of course, we never think like that today, do we? We never come across people thinking like that today, do we? I'm sure we don't. I'm sure we never find ourselves thinking like that ourselves. You'd be surprised how easy it is to start thinking like a Pharisee. Anyway, so here is Nicodemus. He is a very religious, righteous person. And he's genuinely puzzled and troubled by Jesus, because Jesus is not a very religious person. He does things like heal people on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were particularly concerned about God's laws about the Sabbath. And Jesus heals people. You're not meant to do that. You're not meant to pick ears of corn on the Sabbath or ears of wheat on the Sabbath. That's work. You're not meant to work on the Sabbath. Jesus lets his disciples pick ears of wheat on the Sabbath. Or grain, I'm not sure if it was wheat. I'll get into trouble with agronomists here. So then worst of all, Jesus seems to spend a lot of his time not with righteous people, but with sinners. Jesus was not a very religious person. And yet he's still able to perform amazing miracles. We saw this at the end of chapter 2. Brad mentioned it last week. Miracles he performed in Jerusalem, and people are amazed. Whoa. And I'm sure Nicodemus would have been there, and he would have witnessed Jesus performing miracles with his own eyes. So this is not second-hand knowledge. So Nicodemus is puzzled. He's troubled. And he comes along to check out Jesus for himself, to engage him in a proper religious conversation, to see what sort of person he really is. And he comes at night. He comes in the dark. We're not sure why. And one of the things I love about the conversation that follows is that it's not really a religious conversation at all. At least not in, as Nicodemus would have defined a religious conversation. It's not about rules and how to obey them and what's the right rule and what's the wrong rule and all that sort of stuff. But it is a very, very spiritual conversation. And it highlights what to me is the very difference, or some of the many differences, let's see if this works, between religion on the one hand and the gospel Jesus preached on the other hand. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a very brave theologian, brave German theologian. But he disturbed everyone when he said, Christianity is not a religion. And I think we see something of what he meant in today's passage. I've come up with some of the themes that are there. I said it was a very rich passage. There are other themes, but these are the ones I've come up with. Particularly the ones that illustrate the difference between religion and the gospel. Here's the first. Religion is something you work towards. It's the DIY approach to the whole God thing. You learn all the rules, and then you obey all the rules. It's a bit like following an IKEA instruction manual. Hands up if you like IKEA instruction manuals. Yeah, you're a very religious person there. Yeah. Because you know that if you do everything properly and if you do it in the right order and you stay in control of everything, you don't lose any of the bits, you'll eventually not construct a cupboard. I'm getting carried away with the analogy. You will become a very religious person. You're following the manual. But there's a DIY element to it. You're doing it yourself. So religion is something you yourself have to work towards. The gospel, you begin again. It's about letting go and beginning again. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I love the image Jesus uses of a baby there, being born. Babies are not in control of their birth. It sort of happens to them. A baby is someone who is vulnerable, who's helpless, who by definition cannot be in control, but is still so full of life and so full of potential. Here's the second thing. Religion is an outside-in thing. You do all the things God asks of you, and you live your life by his rules, and this forms your character, which is righteous and good in God's eyes. So religion is an outside-in thing. You've probably guessed the gospel is an inside-out thing. It's the opposite. Our character is God-given. Listen again to Jesus' words. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You can hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And here, remember in chapter 1, John the Baptist talks about the big difference, the biggest difference between him and Jesus. He baptizes with water for repentance. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism is about dealing with your past. Jesus is all about who you are, who you're going to become. The gospel message that Jesus preaches is that you invite God's Holy Spirit into your life and he transforms you from within. And so you become like him. And when you become like him, his spirit entwined with your spirit, you begin to see things the way he sees things. And you begin to feel things the way he feels things. And you want to do things that he would do. He has transformed you from within. With God's Spirit within us, we don't even notice ourselves becoming more loving, more joyful, more peaceful. I'm trying to remember all the fruits of the Spirit here. Love, joy, peace, more patient, more kind, more self-control. It just happens. We're not working at it. It's because we've allowed God's Spirit to transform us from within. Now, what Jesus is saying here is not actually new. There's a verse in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm just going to read for you. A promise. I will give you a new heart. This is when God's kingdom comes. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And as a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have known that verse. But as a Pharisee, the whole thought of God's Holy Spirit within him would have been overwhelming. The Spirit of the Holy God, great and mighty and pure, within me, unworthy me, am I worthy to be a temple for the Spirit of the living God? Maybe that's how you feel too today. You think, oh yeah, I'll leave that stuff for other people. All this Holy Spirit stuff living within you. Oh no, 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 no. I can't know. If God really knew what I was like, he wouldn't want to come and live in me. And that sort of highlights another difference between religion and the gospel. Religion is about trusting in your own goodness. The gospel, trusting in the goodness of God. Listen again to Jesus' words. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now again, Nicodemus would have known what Jesus was referring to here. He was referring to an incident that was part of the life of every Jewish person, because they all knew about Moses, and they all knew about the Exodus, and they all knew that at one point the people had turned their back on God again, and this time they are plagued with snakes. And the key thing there is they deserve to die. They'd abandoned God. But God, in his love and mercy, gets Moses to make a bronze snake, and he puts it on a pole, and he says, whoever looks at that snake will live. And so Jesus is using that image. And he's talking about the coming day when he himself is going to be lifted up on a cross. So whoever looks to him will live. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. However unworthy you feel, however much you think, oh, God wouldn't want to live in me, Jesus has dealt with all that. He's dealt with it. He's dealt with it on the cross. So religion is about trusting in your own goodness. The gospel is about trusting in the goodness of God. It's about trusting the fact that he loves you. And that love is revealed on the cross. So here we have it. Religion, you work towards it. The gospel, you begin again. Religion, the change is outside in. The gospel, the change is inside out. Religion is trusting your own goodness. The gospel is trusting in the goodness of God. Here's something else. The religion is something you strive for. I often use the image of a ladder. Ladder of righteousness. I'm going to get to the top of that ladder. Every rung represents me being a better person, being more righteous. And I hope someday I'm going to reach the top. Religion is something you strive for. Gospel is something you receive. You don't have to strive for it. It's a gift. God loves you. He's offering it freely. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him, doesn't matter how far up that ladder they are, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I'm reminded of a story Jesus once told. Jesus told lots of stories, and this was one about a parable about the workers in the vineyard. Nicodemus would have really struggled with the parable of the workers in the vineyard, because in that parable, there's all these people working really hard all day, and there's some folks who just turn up towards evening, and they get taken on. And at the end of the day, the people who've been working really, really hard, who are way up that ladder, if you like, think, oh, we're going to get a good wage compared to them. But they all get the same. That's not fair. To the religious-minded, it's not fair. The gospel is not something you have to strive for. It's a gift. It's something given freely. But you have to be willing to accept it. There's the thing. Even today, there's those who still do not get it. Oh, forgiveness? New beginning, the power of God's Holy Spirit within me? A free gift? There must be a catch. No, I can't be bothered with all that stuff. And then they go back to being religious. A final theme. Again, this is one that came up in John chapter 1. So now we come back to it again. Religion's living in the dark. Living your life in the dark and thinking, this is as good as it's going to ever get. I'm happy with this. Imagine you've been given a beautiful painting. Someone has given it to you. But it's dark. So you can feel it's a painting. You can feel there's a hook on the back for hanging it somewhere. You can feel maybe there's glass in the front, or maybe you can feel the oils. I don't know. And you think, oh, that was lovely. Thank you so much. But you never actually see it. You never actually know how beautiful it is. It is never able to engage with you and transform you as really good paintings do. You miss out on all of that because you're in the dark. I think Nicodemus was a bit like that. He'd worked it all out. He'd got the size, he'd got the frame, he knew where the hanger was. He'd got it all worked out to a T. And then he sees and hears Jesus and glimpses something different. A bit of light. And he realizes something missing here. That all his religious activity has not been able to give him. Religion is about living your life in the dark and thinking this is as good as it gets. And the gospel is about living in the light. Listen again to Jesus' words. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. In verse 21, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he or she has been done through God. And you'll know in John's gospel, a bit further on, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in me will walk in light. No, sorry, I'll get that right. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So there's Nicodemus. He's been very, very religious, very, very righteous, but truth is fumbling around in darkness. And in Jesus, he glimpses the light. He glimpses a better world, the world of the gospel. And we don't know for certain what happened to Nicodemus. We do know that he was around, pops up every now and then. He's there when Jesus dies, and he helps with his burial and all that sort of stuff. Maybe he's still there at the resurrection. I hope he is. Because, you know, once you've glimpsed the light and then turned your back on it, the world becomes even darker because you've seen the alternative. Every now and then when people find out I'm a minister, they say something like, I'm not a very religious person myself. And I have to confess that my glib response is usually, oh, neither am I. You know what I mean? Please, I beg you, do not live a life that's religious. Now, that doesn't mean to say you're not to work at things, you're not to strive for things. That's not what I mean there. What I mean is don't live in the dark. It's much better to live your life with Jesus as your friend. And that means accepting his death on the cross as proof of his love for you. And it means putting your past behind you and being willing to start again. Every day being willing to start again, but in his strength. And it means letting him into every part of your day, every part of it, so that he can live in you and he can live through you. And it means knowing that whatever you're going to face, his presence is going to light up your path. So that's basically it, folks. Darkness or light? Shall we pray? There might be folks here today who are we're still in the dark. You think it's too good to be true. You think Jesus couldn't possibly have died for them. If that's you, please do not be content with that. God wants you to enjoy so much more. Jesus promised life in all its fullness, living in the light. Loving God, we thank you that in Jesus you have defeated the power of sin and evil and death for us, for all time. And you offer us new life in the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to accept that with, with open hearts and open minds, to let you into every part of our life, that we might know the joy of your love more fully, that we may experience life in all its fullness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.